Hey, good morning. Good morning. Man, give the Lord a hand. That was awesome worship. Awesome worship. Fantastic. We're in week three right now of a series that hinges on this one verse from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, where the angel Gabriel said, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means itself, God is with us. And so we're in this series, God is with us. He's not some far off other galaxy, distant God, but he's right here with us. He's with us in the valley. He's with us in the wilderness. And today we're going to talk about how he's in with us in the storm. I want to just give you a little heads up about the Christmas plans, though. So we're going to talk about how God is with us always for our candlelight services. We're going to have three candlelight services this year, doing something a little different. This coming Sunday night at 6 p.m. will be a candlelight service. We did that for those of you who have family obligations on Christmas Eve, and for those of you who have to work on Christmas Eve, we wanted to have a different night opportunity for you to come and experience the joy of Christmas for that service. And then we're also having our traditional same service, but Monday night, 4 and 6 p.m. So three services this year. There's no Sunday morning service per se next Sunday, but we are going to gather at 10 a.m. for a communion time and prayer for those in our community. I just want to challenge you and encourage you to use this opportunity for Christmas Eve and for the Christmas Eve's Eve on the 23rd. Use that those service opportunities for you to invite those people in your family, your coworkers, people you go to school with, your neighbors, all the people that are in your sphere of influence around you. Invite them to come and join with them on one of those services for this weekend. It's the highest opportune time for you to invite someone to come. And we're really interested in people that don't have a church family and a church home. Those are the people that we're interested in coming, and we want to host them well in our community. Here's my commitment to you. I'm going to do my very, very best. I'm going to spend a lot of hours this week working on a 10 to 12 to 15 minute tops message that will convey the gospel message in a way that I believe will simplify this thing and help people understand that the birth of Jesus that we celebrate for Christmas was not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus was the beginning as God from all time. And we're going to break that down. And I'm going to talk about that in a real simple term for them called God is with us always. So hope that you'll join us for next weekend's times together. Today I want to talk about how God is with us in the storm. Now I've lived in Florida now for 20 years, a little over 20 years. And I think that pretty much makes me a native Floridian. You know, if you live here 20 years, I think you're a native Floridian. And I've noticed that when I go back north to Kentucky, you know, I freeze to death. I think my blood has just gotten thinner now. And I mean, it was so bad. The other day I was here, 55 degrees outside, and I still built a fire in my fireplace at my house. I just get chilled to the bone. Like, I'm like these little old ladies that need their shawl on these days. I love Florida. I miss the mountains a little bit, but I have grown to love the landscape, and I don't take it for granted at all living here. This place is awesome. But one of the things that has eluded me ever since that I have been here is the prediction of storms in Florida. It's unpredictable. I think because we live on a peninsula, it's unpredictable. In Kentucky, I literally could smell the air and tell you that a storm was on the way. No joke. But here, I cannot predict a storm at all. It's nearly impossible to predict the weather. Now, some of you old Florida crackers, you guys amaze me with how you can predict storms better than me here. I have a good friend of mine, Glenn Richards, who's a meteorologist. You may have seen him on TV. And I give him a hard time all the time. I'm like, man, what an easy job you have here in Florida, you know? Oh, it's sunny today and 90 degrees with a chance of afternoon thunderstorms. I'm like, what do you do with your week all week, Glenn, you know? I give him a hard time. But man, when there's a hurricane that's coming, that guy lights up with almost this sense of joy that he actually has something to do now, you know? But even with the most modern technology, even the best meteorologist, which I think is Glenn Richards, and he's the guy that I watch, even he gets it wrong sometimes. It's not their fault, though. Storms are just hard to predict. They come out of nowhere. I think the same thing's true in our lives, you know. If we relate the storms of our life to the storms here in Florida, I think it's the same thing. Our lives can be going along, everything's bright and sunny, and then somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, bam, it just hits, and all this torrential downpour happens in our lives. And hurricanes are the worst, right? One of the coolest things about hurricanes is being in the eye of the storm. You could have been slammed by all this wind and rain and destruction, and then all of a sudden, even with the storm all around you on all sides, there's this calm and there's this peacefulness, this feeling of being safe. And I think there's some common ground for us to look at in our spiritual walk too with the storms of life. So there's four characteristics of storms. There's four truths about storms. Number one, they're unpredictable, that we talked about. Number two, you can't control the storms. In the context of today's message and what we're talking about, you can't control the storms that happen in your life. Last week, we had the country Christmas, 8 days ago. It was a fantastic night. We had hundreds of volunteers who spent hours and hours. We spent several thousand dollars on that event hosting our community. But we missed the storm by 12 hours. This time last week, this place was a ghost town because it was torrential downpour last Sunday morning. But we missed that storm by 12 hours. Earlier on in the week when we saw the forecast, we were looking at it and we were like, oh my goodness, we've spent all this time, we've done all this work, and there's an 80% chance of rain on Saturday. And Saturday night, it was looking bad. And so we had a meeting, gathered the staff together. I said, hey, what do we do? We need a plan B. What do we do? We had this brainstorming meeting. And we said, hey, do we cancel the event? Do we just cancel it? Do we try to move it to the next weekend? Do we just invite everybody to come indoors here and we watch a Christmas movie? What do we do? Not one time did any of our staff members go, hey, I got an idea. Let's just change the storm. You know? Nobody asked to change the storm. Now, we prayed, and we prayed that God would change the storm, but technically, it was not up to us in any way at all. We ultimately are not in charge. We cannot control the storms in our life. Number three, the storm is not your fault. The storm that happens in your life is not your fault. And we talked in the last couple weeks, we talked about valleys and we talked about the wilderness. And sometimes the valleys that we've gone through, they can be a result of some brain damaged decision that we made, right? Some valleys that we've gone through, they could happen because we racked up credit card debt, or we bought a house bigger than we could afford, or we bought cars more than we could afford, and it squeezed us financially because of our own stupid decisions, right? I've been there. I've had to eat beans and rice and work really hard to get rid of debt in my life, you know? Those are caused by my own decisions. Sometimes the valleys we go through are caused by sin. It was our stupid sin that caused us to have an affair that ruined our marriage, or caused us to go through deep pain in the most important relationship on earth with our spouse. It's my fault. I should have never started taking that drug in the first place. Think about the valleys that you've gone through in your life. What are the valleys that were caused by your sin, my sin, your brain damage decisions, my brain damage decisions? Those are sinful stuff. But storms are different, at least in the context of today's message. The storm is not your fault. You didn't do anything wrong. It's not your fault. Maybe someone else made a brain damage decision that caused you to be in this storm. Or maybe it's just because we live in a broken world. But you didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't have anything to do with the cancer that came up on your body. You know, my wife, she eats healthy. She doesn't drink alcohol at all. She never smoked a cigarette in her life. She hasn't done drugs. I can't even get that girl to take an aspirin when she has a headache, you know. Not her fault she had cancer in her body. It's not my fault the other driver was texting and literally changed my life forever. It's not my fault that my boss made a terrible financial decision and now I'm paying the price. My family's paying the price for this. Can't pay my bills. I got laid off. It's not my fault the kids in school are bullying me. You know, we could say that list could just go on and on, right? Yesterday, Michelle and I were driving down 50. She was driving and I was in the passenger seat. And we were just minding our own business. She was driving the speed limit, going down, you know, just having a great conversation. All of a sudden, this lady just pulled right out in front of us. And it was one of those kind of pull out in front of us where you lay on the horn, you hit the brakes, and you slide sideways to keep from hitting her, you know? And then we were like, phew, we took our breath, you know, we kind of dodged a bullet there. And this lady started flipping Michelle off and cussing at her. And I'm like, it's not her fault, you mean old crusty cupcake, you know? Jesus loves you. Sometimes it's just not your fault, but there's a storm in your life, you know, nonetheless. Here's the thing. If you give your life to Christ and you're a Christian, there's no promise that you're not going to have any storms in your life. In fact, it's actually just the opposite of that. It's pretty certain that you will face storms in your life. Jesus said this. He said, here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, he says, because I have overcome the world. Which leads us to the final truth about storms, and that is that we can have peace. You can have peace in the storm. There is a way to find that calm and that peace, that even in the midst of the storms, that you're going to be okay. You'll have a peace that passes all understanding, that when you're going through this storm of life, people outside of you of Christ, they'll look at you and go, how in the world can this guy go through this kind of storm and be that peaceful? There was a contest of artists that whoever could paint a picture that showed the greatest, most compelling peace drawing. What would be a peaceful drawing? And so these artists competed on this, and there were all kinds of different paintings that were drawn. There were very beautiful, peaceful sceneries, the sun setting over the ocean and palm trees blowing in the wind, and everything was just so peaceful. That one artist drew a pasture scene with rolling lush green hills and a white picket fence and a beautiful lake in the background with a deer over here without the hunter, you know. And then there was a winter scene with fresh snow and a small log cabin, and you could see the fireplace through the window and the majestic mountains in the background, and it looked so warm and looked so cozy. But the fellow who won this contest, Jack Dawson was his name, he painted a completely different picture of what you would think peace is. And he painted this picture of this huge storm with lightning flashes across the sky, rain coming down and torrential downpours causing almost waterfall-like effects in our lives, and wind blowing the trees. And here's a picture of what he drew. This is the number one picture that won for peace, for some peaceful feeling. Can you imagine that? But if you look in the lower third, right in the center of the picture, in the lower third, put a circle around that, you'll see this bird. And this mother bird is sitting there in the cleft of this rock, out of the danger, and she's covering over with her wings her six baby birds, protecting her. In the midst of this huge storm, there she was sitting, as calm and as peaceful as can be. I think this can be a great picture of your life. With the storms raging all around you, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is with you. He is covering you and protecting you. Listen to this. This is a tweetable tweet right here. I don't think that's right. But peace in your life. Peace is not found in the absence of storms. Peace is found in the presence of Jesus. That's powerful. I want you to just think about that. Peace is not found in the absence of the storms of our lives. Peace is found in the presence of Jesus Christ. So how can we have that kind of peace in our lives in the midst of storms? In the midst of the storms of life. Now, there are lots of different texts I could have used today. There are lots of different scriptures. And I think probably the most common one that, you know, you might think if you were choosing this to talk about this, I would use the story about the disciples on the lake, and they were getting scared. They were about to drown, and Jesus just spoke and said, peace be still. And the waters were calmed. And that's a great example of the peace that Jesus offers in our life. But there's another example, a little lesser known story in Acts chapter 27. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. I'm going to have the scriptures up on the screen. This is a very adventurous passage here in Acts chapter 27. I really encourage you to read this whole thing tonight. Maybe make this your devotion. It's fantastic. I'm just going to kind of skip through because of the sake of time. But I'll give you a little background on the story and just see another way that God is with us through this story. Here's a little background. The Apostle Paul was on a ship. He was on his way to Italy. He was a prisoner, not because he was a criminal but doing something wrong. The only thing he had done wrong is he had been preaching about Jesus. And so he was headed to face a trial for his crimes to Caesar. That still happens today. I just read last night about 100 Christians were arrested in China for sharing their faith. So it still happens all the time. And Paul was arrested for talking about Jesus. So already we see that Paul is being obedient to God. He's teaching about Jesus. All he's trying to do is help people have a brighter future for eternity. And he was arrested for it. He was placed in the custody of a Roman official named Julius, who was a captain of the imperial regiment. Now, they had to make several stops along the way on the ship to get to their destination. A trip like this could sometimes take a half a year, 6 months, or even, you know, longer, a year even. And Julius wasn't a bad guy. He even let Paul on one of the stops. He even let the Apostle Paul go visit some of his friends so that they could encourage him on one of the stops. After that stop, they got back on actually a different ship, and they encountered some very, very strong winds and the seas that were getting really rougher. It was in the fall time of the year. You can read all of this. And so it wasn't the best time to be on the high seas on a ship. And so the Apostle Paul tells the captain and he tells the leaders, he says, "Men, I believe there's great trouble ahead. If we continue on this journey, there's going to be shipwreck, there's going to be loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well." But the officer in charge of the prisoners didn't listen to Paul. They listened more to the ship's captain and the owner of the ship. So they don't listen to Paul, and they decided to continue on where they were going in spite of the bad weather, in spite of the fall, jet streams, Gulf streams. And then here's what happens in verse 14. It says, "The weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea." Verse 17, "The sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. This terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, 'Men, I told you so. You should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss.'" And Paul's going, "I can't control this storm. It's not my fault. You guys are the ones that made this stupid decision to keep on going. I told you so." But listen to what he says. He says, "But men, take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, and it will be just as he said.'" And then I love this last little line here. He goes, "But we are still going to be shipwrecked on an island." You know, I mean, it's like, but we're still going to be shipwrecked. But you're going to still live, you know. And so Paul, all 276 people that were on the ship, they made it to safety and survived. There's a lot more to that story. It's fantastic. It's very adventurous. And you should read that this evening. But it shows us that there's three ways. This story shows me one way, and then we'll talk about two other ways, that God's presence is with us, especially in the storms. God is with you in the storm with angels. Now listen, Scripture teaches this. Scripture teaches that there are angels all around us. All throughout Scripture, we see this truth about angels. Angels are the evidence of God's presence being with us at all times, even in and especially in the storms of life. Now, I know some of you might be thinking I'm a little bit crazy because we sing about angels at Christmas time all the time, right? We put angels on the tops of our Christmas trees. We make movies about angels, but you talk about angels being real and people think you're bonkers, you know? But if you believe the Bible to be true, you have to believe in angels too. It's just true. And the battles that we wage in this life are not against flesh and blood, but there is a great battle being fought in the spiritual realm around us. And I believe that the more in tune you are with God, the more that you begin to realize this spiritual realm and spiritual battle that's taking place. And you might be sitting beside an angel right now. Turn and look to your neighbor and just take a good long look. How many of you are sitting next to an angel right now? See, all the good husbands, this is where you're supposed to raise your hand. But it's true. Angels are real, and the angels of the Lord stand beside you. Here's just a few scriptures. I just pulled out a few. There's tons and tons of scriptures, but this is just a few just to kind of help you understand this. If you make the Lord, this is from Psalm 91, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. In Exodus, he says, see, I'm sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and to lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you. And Jesus says this in Matthew 18. He says, beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father. It's actually one of the great proofs that we do, in fact, have guardian angels. God was with Paul through the storm, even sending an angel to be with him. Angels are real, and angels are not something that we just sing about, but they are there protecting and fighting the spiritual battles for us. The second way that God's presence is with us is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an angel. The Holy Spirit is not just the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is God. We talked about this in depth probably about a year ago, that we have God the Father, we have God in Jesus Christ, his Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. And this same Spirit that hovered over creation at the very beginning of creation, hovered over the waters of creation. And when God spoke and creation came into existence, the same Spirit that was present then is the same Spirit that can be alive and well inside of you, God living inside of you. Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. This same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. And by this same Spirit living within you. So when you're going through the storms, you've got angels on your behalf, and you have the Holy Spirit, God himself, residing inside of you, living in you, for those of you who are in Christ. And then the third way that God is with us is Jesus is actually with us himself. Jesus himself. There are lots of verses that talk about how Jesus is with us. Here's just a couple. Now, as I read this verse to you, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. And as he's writing to the Corinthian church, Jesus has already lived his sinless life, died on the cross, risen from the grave we sang about this morning. He ascended already into heaven to his rightful place on the throne. And Paul writes this to the church. He says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Where's your faith at? Where's your faith, church? Test yourselves out in this. Excuse me. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you failed the test of genuine faith. Not long before Jesus was about to leave earth and go back to his rightful throne, he said these words to his disciples and passed on to us. Teach the new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure of this, Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. So if you find yourself in the storm right now, church, your ship might go down, but you aren't done. God has more in store for you. If you aren't dead, you aren't done. God has much more planned for you. Paul's ministry continued long after these trials and this storm. And it was, in fact, even because of these trials and how he handled himself through the trials. And we see this earlier on in the Philippian jail. The way he handled himself through the storms of life caused many, many more people to put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ as their Savior. God's not done with you. God can lead you in that way too, church. God has plans for you out of the storm. He's going to teach you something through the storm. And when you get to the other side of the storm, if you're like me on some storms I've gone through in my life, I've said things like, man, I sure don't wish that that storm would be on anybody else. And I hope I don't ever go through that again. But I wouldn't take what I learned through that storm for anything, because that storm drew me closer to God in ways that I never dreamed possible. And he used this misery that I was in, he used this misery in the moment for my ministry later. So God can use your misery for your ministry. God will see you through. God is with you. There's one more verse, though, that I want to close with. This is the verse that's right before the verse that tells us that the same Spirit that's inside of us that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that will give life to us. Where Paul says this, but he says, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And the way to experience God's presence is to give your heart to Christ, to invite him in, to confess your sins to him, and to invite him to take over in your life, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit be present with you in the storms of life. And I'm just wondering if there's anyone here who hasn't done that. I'm wondering if there's anyone here who wants to put their trust in Christ this morning. Because the truth is, you can't battle the storms of life alone. You can't do this alone. You must not try to do this alone. And the thing is, we've been given the greatest gift by being able to ask the Creator of the universe to come and be present with us. And when we do that, he is so faithful. He is so true. He will hear your prayers. So this morning, I want all of us in the room. There may be some of you who've never made a commitment to Christ and you need to pray this prayer, but I want all of us in the room to pray this prayer today. If you believe the words that I'm going to say, then you just repeat them after me. And I'll start and you repeat, but only if you truly believe what I'm praying on your behalf. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I trust you to save me, to forgive me of all my sins, and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live for you. I can follow you every day of my life. My life is not my own. I give it to you. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? If you prayed a prayer like that for the very first time, I would love to talk to you further. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk to you about this journey of faith and what next steps would be. We're going to have a time right now just to spend some time reflecting on what God's teaching us and what maybe he was speaking to you through this time, through this service together. So we'll just take 2, 3, 4 minutes here. You can sit right where you're at and just spend some time praying and asking God to reveal you, how does this change my life? What does this mean for me? What do I need to do? And then we also have an opportunity for you. We have 4 stations in the room, 2 in the back, 2 in the front. And you can come as individuals, you can come as families and break bread together. Remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. You can take the bread and the juice, you can go off into the corner somewhere and just kind of pray with your family or by yourself. Take your time, don't rush on this. But also, over here to the right, on the edges of the stage actually, below the stage, we're going to have some time to pray. And if we can pray with you, pray over you for whatever in your life, anything that's going on, we'd love to pray with you right now. Let me pray, and then we'll do some business with God here. Father, thank you for your presence in our lives. Thank you that you're not just some far off, distant other galaxy God, but you're right here. You're right in our midst. Not only are you right in our midst, you take up residence in us, your temple that you've created. So God, we just give you this time. Open up our hearts and our minds. Would you reveal yourself to us? Would you reveal yourself to us and what this word that we've received today from your scriptures, what it means to us, how it changes us. So God, we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.